That's a powerful hymn. It's been the comfort of many through many, many difficult times. We will be having our baccalaureate at 3:00 for Rebecca and Lydia Perry, and for Peter, Rebecca and Lydia, the Lydia got me messed up there, Rebecca and Lydia Farrell. Got lots of Lydias going on. And Peter Poitras. All right. So, and my Rebecca graduated from school as well. So we'll be doing that at 3:00 this afternoon, a reception following, and you all are welcome to celebrate this time as well. And we are back in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Appreciate Brother Gable's message last week very much, and him taking that service. Brother Miles also sends his greetings and appreciative of the support of the church and their generosity as well. Keep Miles in your prayers. Ephesians chapter 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Father, we thank you again for the text of Scripture, and we come and we bow before you and confess our sins and ask for your cleansing and ask for your help and strength in both the preaching and the hearing of the word. We thank you for the text of Scripture, which we are brought to day by day and week by week, which is the stability of our life, and which is the very word of God, and which is the mind of God toward his creatures, toward the creation. And we give you praise and thanks for this lamp and light, and ask, O Lord, that you would grant us light today. In it, we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is the free favor of God in Jesus Christ. This salvation, we are saved. This sozo is that wide open place, that place which God brings us to through the atonement of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith has for its object the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves, the closest antecedent being faith, even faith not of ourselves. It's God's gift to us as he opens up to our minds and our hearts the true nature of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and opening up to our minds the nature of our own self and sin. And the person of Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin and put faith and hope in Jesus Christ and his atonement alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And turn to Romans 4. Clyde was in there this morning and reminded me again of this wonderful passage. Romans 4 and verse 3. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, the law of faith. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness, imputed to him for righteousness. Our righteousness is comprised of believing in Jesus Christ. It's believing in his righteousness, his salvation, his work, understanding that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Now to him who works is a reward not reckoned of grace. It's debt. So if you believe that you're saved by works, then you believe that you'll be able to face God one day and say to God, you owe me this. You owe me salvation. I worked for it, and you owe it to me. That's what you believe. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, and the scriptures speak in very clear terms, almost overstating the case, as it were, because then we have to qualify these things. But him that worketh not, and it's not that Christians don't work, and it's not that Christians don't have good works, because we're going to talk about those today. But when it comes to justification, when it comes to being declared righteous in the sight of God, when it comes to possessing a righteousness which will bring us safely into the presence of God, it is not according to our works. It is to him who doesn't work, or in other words, who doesn't trust in that work, but trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we come now to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, in which he further emphasizes the fact that this salvation that has come to us is of grace. For he says in verse 9, it's not of works, this salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're God's work. We are not our own work. We are God's work. In the Freiburg Lexicon, it says, of Christians, it means as God's handiwork, workmanship, product, what he has made. We are God's work. The ancients used the word poema sometimes for a poem. We are the poem of God. We're his poem. Conceived in his mind and brought to birth by his wisdom, love, and skill, this work of God begun in grace is carried on before his face. The great poet works on, not satisfied. He adds a verse, he adds a line. He makes corrections when we err. Unerringly, he brings us there. There to our final word and phrase. There to our Maker's glorious praise. There to perfection we are raised. Our fathers were God's epic poem. We are God's ballad, his ode of salvation. We are God's workmanship. To the artist, we are canvas daubed upon. We are cloth upon which the needle point is displayed. We are parchment in which the narrative is transcribed by God. We are God's workmanship. John Gill writes, the work of grace upon the soul, which like a poem, as the word may be rendered, is a very curious work. The king's daughter is all glorious within. For this is an internal work, and it is a good and excellent one. It is not indeed perfected at once, but is gradually carried on till the finishing stroke is given to it by that hand which begun it. The author of it is God. It is not man's work, nor is it the work of ministers. No, nor of angels. It is God's work. Sometimes ascribed to the Spirit who regenerates and sanctifies, sometimes to the Son who quickens whom he will, sometimes to the Father who reveals his Son and draws men to him. We are God's work. We are God's work. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own work of faith. We are God's work, and this work is a work of faith. It is faith bestowed upon us, and our whole life is called a life of faith. being confident of this very thing, he says to the Philippians that he which has begun what? A good work. He which has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. We're his good work in which he brings us to good works. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Because these works are accepted from regenerate hearts that love God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. You are his work, and he works in you to will and do his good pleasure. Paul said to the Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all. And yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The idea that God is, that we are God's work. We are his workmanship. We're his poem, his canvas, whatever you, however you wish to think of it, does not cause us then not to work. Paul says he worked more abundantly than them all. But then he qualifies that and says, but not me, but the grace of God in me. He senses the work of God in him. Paul sensed the work of God in himself. He knew what he was, and he knew what he is now, and he knew that he's different than what he used to be, and that God was working in him. Paul said to the Colossians, to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily, mightily. So where is boasting? It is excluded by the law of faith. And Paul, with all of his labors and all of his energy putting forth, has this sense that it's God working in him, it's the grace of God working in him mightily. So we are not our own work. We are his workmanship. And we are not the work of ministers. We are not the work of ministers. Now, ministers labor in behalf of souls. Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul understood that he was an instrument in the hand of God. But in that same book, he writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth anything, but God who gives the increase. So that his begetting them was begetting them in the sphere of the redemption of Jesus Christ, the gospel, making known the gospel of Jesus Christ to men, that this is God's work, and it's God that must work it in them. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul says, to think of anything as being from us, from ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. So Paul understood, it's not of us, it's not of ministers. We are not the work of ministers. We are not the work of saints who had so many merits that they were just bubbling over with merits, and they had so many that we could borrow from the treasure trove of the merits of the saints so that we could be righteous. We are not the work of saints. The scripture says, but we are all an unclean thing, is what the scripture says. All our righteousness, filthy rags. We are not the work of angels. They are ministering spirits. They are servants of God. They cannot effect the salvation of any. In fact, it says that they look into those things with wonder. And we are not the work of priestcraft. The priests of the Old Testament are compared in the book of Hebrews to Christ, and they say, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this Christ did once when he offered up himself. No priest can save us except our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are God's work. We're God's workmanship. Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is true physically from Genesis chapter 1. This is true spiritually as well. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says to the Galatians. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philip Doddridge, writing on that verse, said, I am crucified with Christ, and I have such a sense of his dying love upon my heart and of the excellency of that method of justification and salvation which he has accomplished on the cross, that I am, in consequence of it, dead to the allurements of the world and to all views of obtaining righteousness and life by the law. Nevertheless, I live a new spiritual life in a conformity to his will, the will of God, and feel the comforts of it in my heart, yet, to speak properly, it's not I that live, not I, my former or my present self, by any strength or power of my own. It is Christ that by the energy of his word and spirit live in me and continually influences and quickens my soul to every good action and affection. And the life which I now live in the flesh, while surrounded with the snares and sorrows of mortality, I live in the continual exercise of that faith which is established in and centered upon the perfect righteousness of the Son of God, on whom alone it is that I depend for justification and am daily deriving new influences from him by realizing and affectionate views of that gracious, condescending Savior who loved me, and that to such an astonishing degree that he delivered himself up to torments and death for me, that he might procure my redemption and salvation. Our justification is of him. Our sanctification, we recognize to be the work of God. We are his workmanship. And everything that God creates is good and it's fruitful. We read together Genesis chapter 1, which speaks of God's creation of the world in 6 days. And over again, he writes, he saw the light and it was good. He saw the dry land and the gathering of the waters into seas. That was good. He saw the grass and the seed and the herb-yielding seed, and that was good. And he saw the firmament, stars and moons, and that was good. And the fish were multiplying abundantly. And at the end it says, he saw everything that he made, and behold, it was all very good, including man created in his own image to be fruitful. So in light of our text, when it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, we are created anew spiritually unto good works. We are meant to be fruitful in our lives. We are meant to be useful upon the earth. Jesus Christ is described in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. He went about doing good, which first and foremost was the preaching of the gospel that he did to bring the knowledge of God to men. And then secondly, he also did all that God desired of him to relieve even the sufferings of men while he was here upon the earth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As we could not create ourselves physically, we could not create ourselves spiritually either. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's the creation of God. Old things are passed away. The old man is crucified. If you are created anew, if you are in Jesus Christ, the old man is crucified. The old man is gone. You are not what you were. And the old dominion of sin is broken. You are not like the bull being led about by a ring in his nose by sin anymore. The dominion is broken. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but the new creation. The new creation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That is, in the sphere of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. This is what we are created in. Calvin had a beautiful section on it. He writes, when he says we are the work of God, this does not refer to the ordinary creation by which we are made men. We are declared to be new creatures because not by our own power, but by the Spirit of Christ, we have been formed to righteousness. This applies to none but believers. As the descendants of Adam, they were wicked and depraved. But by the grace of Christ, they are spiritually renewed and become new men. Everything in us, therefore, that is good is the supernatural gift of God. Everything in us, therefore, that is good is the supernatural gift of God. The context explains his meaning. We are his work because we have been created not in Adam, but in Christ Jesus, not to every kind of life, but to good works. What remains now for free will if all the good works which proceed from us are acknowledged to have been the gifts of the Spirit of God? Let the godly readers weigh carefully the apostle's words. He does not say that we are assisted by God. He does not say that the will is prepared and is then left to run by its own strength. He does not say that the power of choosing aright is bestowed upon us and that we are afterwards left to make our own choice. Such is the idle talk in which these persons who do their utmost to undervalue the grace of God, in which they are accustomed to indulge. But the apostle affirms we are God's work and that everything good in us is his creation, by which he means that the whole man is formed by his hand to be good. It is not the mere power of choosing aright or some indescribable kind of preparation or even assistance, but the right will itself, which is his workmanship. Otherwise, Paul's argument would have no force. He means to prove that man does not in any way procure salvation for himself. It is the free gift of God. We are created in Christ Jesus, in the sphere of Christ's redemption. We have already looked at that all the way through Ephesians chapter 1, where it keeps talking about we are in Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, chosen within the sphere of his redemption, Christ's redemption. And to Timothy, Paul said, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We were chosen in Christ Jesus. We were given to God in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then in time, as Paul says to the Ephesians, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are created a new man. And we are created unto good works. We are created unto good works. It says that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has predestined us to good works. God means for us, because everything he creates is fruitful. That's why I'm pointing out in Genesis chapter 1, everything was good and everything was fruitful. So if you are a Christian, if God has created you, we know that he has created you unto those things, that he means for you to be good and means for you to be fruitful in all that you do. And that you will be, because it is his work. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And we've already read what his son was like while he was here upon the earth. He went about doing good. We know that he preached the kingdom of God, to repent and to turn to God. And everywhere he went, he served. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And if we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, it's going to be unto good works, which displaces the whole idea of self-centeredness and self living out our lives for ourselves. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, I understood that I belonged to Jesus Christ. I understood that he was now my Lord and my Master. I understood that this world belonged to him. I understood that he had a purpose and a plan for this world. And that my life was not just about me, which I thought it surely was before that. It was about what made me happy, what pleased me. And I went about my days trying to figure out all the ways in which I could please myself the most. Whereas when Christ saved me, then I began to ask the question, what is it that Christ would have me to do with my life daily, as well as a vocation? What is a good work? We are created unto good works. What is a good work? Good works are commanded by God and therefore approved when done from a regenerate heart. In the first article of the 1689 London Baptist, it says, good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of a blind zeal or a pretense of good intentions. There are many who have pretense of good intentions, but the works they do, the good works that they do, are when they are not commanded by God, they are those which men have devised in their own minds. And they have decided what will be a good work. They have decided what is right and good. And we are inundated in our media, which imposes upon us the world's ideas of what is good and what are good works. And certainly the preaching of the gospel is not one of those things that they think is a good work. They think it's an evil work, that we're ruining other people's culture. But the world would seek to conform us to its ideas of what a good work is. So how are we to know? How are we to understand so that we can prosecute our lives in such a way that we know that we are doing that which is pleasing to God? Turn to 2 Timothy. You're all familiar with this verse. He says in Second Timothy 3, verse 16. Verse 15, he says, I'm going to back it up some more. Verse 14, he says to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. He had been reared by a godly mother, and Paul had mentored him as well. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul commends to him the learning that he had from his youth because it was from the scriptures. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then there's the Hinnah clause in verse 17, which is the purpose clause. It tells us the purpose of it. In order that the man of God may be perfect, he may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So the only way that we can know what a good work is to be mature in the Scriptures so that we can be equipped by the knowledge of what the Scripture says so that we understand what a good work is. Scott writes, thoroughly furnished unto all good works and be prepared to every work that is good and acceptable and pleasing to God, whether it's a work of piety or justice or charity. The Scripture, as to all, is so full of direction that Christians do not need to go to the Philistines to whet their tools, nor be beholden to unwritten traditions or to the writing of pagan philosophers for directions on what to do with your life. We don't have to go to the Philistines to whet our tools. The Scriptures are sufficient. Or manage any part of our conversation by them, either as to their general calling or a particular relationship. So we don't have to go to secular folks and read up to understand what a good work is. A good work is defined for us in the Holy Scriptures. Good works are commanded by God. They are that which God commands, that which God approves of in the Scriptures. And when done from a regenerate heart. Seventh article on good works in the 1689 Confession. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of a good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart that has been purified by faith, and nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, which is the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God, nor make a man meet to receive grace from God, and yet their neglect is even more sinful and displeasing to God. Truly a good work is that which is done from a regenerate heart. Thomas Jefferson in his Bible, he had a Bible in which he extracted from it all the miracles. And he just wanted a book that would tell you about morals, good morals. I've got a copy of it at the house, his Bible. And his Bible goes through and gives you just the morals of the New Testament. Well, a man can take that and he can live according to those things as best he know how. And yet he can perish eternally because his end is not right, because it is not for the glory of God. He is not operating out of a love for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. And so he can spend 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of his life doing good throughout the world and perish eternally. Such is the importance of the end of what we do. Such is the importance of the glory of God. Such is the importance of God himself. But we undervalue God. We think it is enough. It is enough if we are doing some right things. But the fact of the matter is we are doing them in order to be acceptable to God, perhaps, and or to receive the praise of men, or to be thought well of by men. And we have all done it that way. And why Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talks about how you pray and how you do your charity. Some have their reward. While for the believer, from a regenerate heart, he does what he does quietly. He does it because he loves God. He does it because he's born of the Spirit of God. He does it because he has a true desire to serve God in what he's doing. He doesn't have to be known by others. In good works, Dr. Gill writes, all their good works are the fruit of God's grace. As follows, they are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The work of grace is a creation or a creature, a new creature. It's not a vamp of the old Adam's principles, but an infusion of new ones, and is a work of almighty power, and such who have it wrought in them are said to be created in Christ. Because as soon as the man becomes a new creature, he is openly and visibly in Christ, and by these new principles of grace which are created in him, he is fit and ready and in a capacity to perform good works. The new man formed in him is formed for righteousness and true holiness. The internal principle of grace both excites unto and qualifies for the performance of righteous and holy actions which God has before ordained that we should walk in, or has before prepared. For the preparation of good works to be performed of them are both from the Lord. God has appointed good works to be done by his people, and in his word he has declared what they are he would have done. And it is his will not only that they should do them, but continue to do them. Not only that they should do a single act, but walk in them. Their behavior and course of life should be one continual series of good works. One continual series of good works, instead of one continual series of selfishness. And that's the difference. You either live your life selfishly for yourself, or you live it liberally for God and others. And it's the difference between the world and the believer. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. We don't do it to be seen of men, but of necessity we'll end up being seen of men, because you can't hardly do all your good works that will never be seen. But it's so that your Father will be glorified in heaven. That's your goal. That's your desire. Your desire that Christ would be made known. God would be magnified. He says, if we give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, in the name of a disciple, because you are Christ, and from love to me and to him, from his connection with me, because we belong to God. We do it in the name of God. We do it, and why do we do it in the name of God? Because we recognize in ourselves, in that indwelling sin, that we are selfish, and that we wouldn't do things for others except for the work of grace in us. Otherwise, we would just live for ourselves. And so when we do it in the name of Christ, recognizing that he's the one that deserves the glory for this, because I am pure selfishness is what I am. It's what a child is, and it's born. It's all about them, and they have to be formed, and they have to be trained, and they have to be told that there are others who exist besides them. Good works. Good works. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And they could show what she had done for them. And it was some very simple things, and it was some very physical things. It was such as she had the gift to do, and she did it for the glory of God. And it was out of her relationship to Jesus Christ, being created in the sphere of his redemption, that she did these things and began to think about others around her, thought about her neighbors. She thought about those who were less fortunate than her, which is why the Christian world has taken the lead in building hospitals, in taking care of those that are disadvantaged, of education, all kinds of ways in which the Christian world is the one who have promoted these things. I was reading about Cotton Mather. I had a section because he had written an article on Cotton Mather was in the days of the colonies, and he was there at a time in which there was a plague that went through London and then came over to America as well. And he was willing to use an inoculation, which was something new, something different at that time. I'm trying to find where they describe it here. They can describe it better than I can remember it. But the gist of it was, is that he saw this plague just taking thousands of people out. And there was something new in the idea of inoculations against a disease, which was very new at that time. And indeed, it was seen by most of the religious world, it was seen as interfering with the providence of God, actually. And so they denounced it as that. Cotton Mather, very unusual for his day, wrote a pamphlet in favor of this inoculation. He had allowed his son to be inoculated, and his son had survived. Benjamin Franklin, interestingly enough, scathingly denounced Mather for doing it and would not inoculate his son. His son died, and later Franklin regretted what he had done. But in this book, it's called Doing Good in the World, Cotton Mather and the Origins of Modern Philanthropy. The doing of good is that which fills the heart of the believer, desiring to, yes, lessen the evil effects of the sin in this world, so long as that's not the only thing. We always have to keep on top of that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ. We are not here just to help people live longer lives and then go to hell. As we go in the name of a disciple. As we go, we do what we do because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we do good. We are created unto these good works, but it is always in the name of a disciple that we do them, that we give the cup of cold water. So that's not hidden. We are not to hide it under a bushel, the light. Because there is a whole segment of the religious society that does good works and are very good at doing them, but they hide Jesus Christ. So people think well of them, and the world thinks well of them as well. And that's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation is that we want the world to think well of us so that we don't have to suffer for the name of Christ. So that we must be careful that at all times, as we go and we do good in the world, and we do it according to the Word of God, as we've been taught, in order that we study the Word of God, in order that we might be thoroughly furnished unto good works, equipped for good works. We will not, we cannot help but as we get equipped to do good works, that Jesus Christ and his redemption is going to be foremost in that, because that is what the Scripture is all about. So as Christians, all glory belongs to God. We are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. We're not our own. you know, I labor in your behalf, but you're not my work. You're God's work is what you are. If you were my work, you would be all completely messed up. You are God's work. You are God's work according to God's word and God's spirit and the thousand influences that God places upon your life as a Christian to lead you along in a right way. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Because if I were to lead myself, I would be doomed. You are his workmanship. You are created in the sphere of the redemption of Jesus Christ, that glorious redemption, unto good works. Yes, there is a purpose for your life as a Christian. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. God has predestined these things. But let us remember that he has first and foremost predestined us to be made into the image of Jesus Christ himself, so that we have that paradigm, we have that perfect example set before us in what Jesus Christ did. And the first thing that the Gospels speak of is that he went about not just doing good, but he went about preaching the kingdom of God and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And while he was doing that and preaching the kingdom of God and being persecuted for it, he was also doing good to all men everywhere that he ran into, healing them. It must have been like the millennium. They must have thought the millennium had come because there was so much glorious miracles being done in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But let us set him as an example before us and what our text is talking about and how it is applied. We are to adorn ourselves with good works. We are qualified by good works. We are protected from ensnaring sin by good works. He says to rich men, it was required of a young man in Titus chapter 2 that he would be a pattern of good works. It's required of all believers. Titus says, I will affirm you constantly that you that have believed in God, maintain good works. Because otherwise, then we can just go on the heady side of things and actually be full of pride. If we are just going to bury our head in a doctrine or in just intellectual occupations of the scriptures and not the practical end of it of doing good in the world in the name of Christ. You are God's workmanship. Are you a child who confesses Jesus Christ? Then for you, you will begin to take your duties seriously. That is a good work. You will attend upon your prayers. That is a good work. You will pray for your mother and your father that they might raise you in the fear of God. That is the good work that God has ordained for you. The Christian child begins to understand what pride is and how it must be abased. This putting to death of sinful pride and habits as a child is what God has ordained for you. This child that attends to their school subjects and their home duties with a sense of pleasing God in it and preparing themselves for further usefulness in the world and not being puffed up by it, that is good works. The child that loves and serves their brothers and sisters in the family are walking in good works. You see, it's where the rubber meets the road. When God saved me, one of the things that I remember back at, I always fought with my brothers and sisters, and it was because I was full of myself and full of selfishness. Wanted my way. And when God saved me, it bothered me to fight with my brothers and sisters after that. The child that obeys with a cheerful spirit their parents and makes their parents' work easier as their authority is doing a good work. All disobedience and pride and prayerlessness and laziness is a matter of repentance, and that repentance is a good work. For we are his workmanship. The Christian young person on the verge of being on their own, we're going to be rejoicing in that this afternoon at the baccalaureate. You take on more and more responsibility in your home, in your schooling, in your jobs, and in your personal relationships that you have with others, that you seek to serve Christ in these responsibilities and in these relationships. These responsibilities and relationships are not about you, it's about the kingdom of God. That's a good work. Do you serve and do you respect your elders? Do you minister to the elders in the congregation that are shut in, or only to your peers? Do you only minister to those who please you? Or do you understand and have a sense of your responsibility that you have to those who are older than you and those who are disadvantaged and perhaps now can't even get out? To the young married, a good work is a home that's devoted to furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ and having that sense that my new home, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Children are prayed for. Children are devoted to Christ. We talked about that with Mitch and Ren, how these the child, Charles Deacon, does not belong to them. He's just rented for a little while. Belongs to God. Belongs to God, not to you. Children reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is a good work. Fathers and mothers who nurture their children in the faith by kind and gentle words and by reproofs for sin and praise for virtue. A patient, faithful application of the truth to their growing souls. That is a good work. The rod and reproof, the rod to get the attention and supply a consequence for sin. And then the patient instruction, lovingly pointing them to Christ, opening their eyes to the truth. Fathers and husbands providing materially, that's a good work. Providing emotional stability for your home. If everybody else is emotionally unstable, gentlemen, you need to be emotionally stable. If everybody else is unstable, you lead that home. Spiritual instruction and example to the home. Mothers providing meals, cleanliness, a peaceful atmosphere for spiritual growth in their homes. Reaching out to help others in need is a good and necessary work. And to teach children that it's not just about us and our family, but we reach out to others as well. Widows, orphans, strangers, husbands supporting your wife in their many tasks. Living with them with understanding. That is a good work. Gratitude, supporting her emotionally, finances, supporting her needs, and not being selfish in that area. Some husbands are selfish and just want to buy what they want and have no even thought of their wife, and that's wrong. Having understanding, counsel, wisdom, supporting her intellectually, building her up. If she dwells all day long with 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds, she needs some intellectual help at the end of the day for the craziness she lives with. Husbands and wives, physical attention to meet each other's physical needs. That's a good work that God has ordained that we should walk in. It's according to Scripture. Wives respecting, supporting, helping your husband. It's a good work. Building him up, not tearing him down. Attending to the means of grace is a good work. Encouraging your elders. Attendance upon the public worship. Helping the deacons in their work projects. Visitation in hospitals, nursing homes. Comforting the bereaved. Attending funerals. Caring for your and praying for your ministers. Praying for your magistrates. Praying for your magistrates as citizens. Working in community groups. It's a good work. And God has, according to your own talents and gifts and abilities, works in which you are to walk in. And they are all very down-to-the-earth things. And they are all have over top of them the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ, that we do it in the name of a disciple. Whether we're dealing with our children, dealing with our husband, dealing with our wife. How do you deal with relationships? Do you do it in the name of a disciple? Or is it just about me? Well, for the believer, it is. Our whole life is taken up with the glory of God. Cotton Mather says, it is very sure that the world has need enough. Their needs, abundance to be done, that the great God and his Christ may be more known and served in the world, and that the errors which are impediments to the acknowledgement wherewith men ought to glorify their Creator and Redeemer may be rectified. Their needs abundance to be shown, to be done. That the evil manners of the world by which men are drowned in perdition may be reformed, and mankind rescued from the epidemical corruption and slavery that has overwhelmed it. There needs abundance to be done, that the miseries of the world may have remedies and abatements provided for them, and that miserable people may be relieved and comforted. The world has, according to the computation of some, above 700 million of people now living in it. We have a few more now. 6 billion, I believe. What an ample field among all these to do good upon. In a word, the kingdom of God in the world calls for innumerable services from us. Do such things is to do good. Those men devise good who shape any devices to do things in such a tendency, whether the things be spiritual importance or temporal. It is to be feared that we too seldom inquire after opportunities to do good. Our opportunities to do good are our talents. An awful account must be rendered to God, the great God, concerning the use of our talents, wherewith he has entrusted us these precious opportunities. We do not use our opportunities many times because we don't know what they are. And many times the reason why we do not know is because we don't think. But he's right. Our opportunities to do good lie unregarded and unimproved, and so 'tis but a mean account that can be given of them. Think, he says, think. That we might, every one of us, do more good than we do. This is the first proposal made to us, to be exceedingly humbled that we have done so little good in this world. Then he goes on to talk about various ways in which I have talked as well. Fathers, husbands, parents, neighbors. We are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. That is, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. We are God's workmanship. That's a great comfort to us. In the midst of all of our failures, a good work is also to repent and then to go on. I don't want to discourage your hearts ever in this. And it's not just about, you know, being crazy busy, because sometimes it's about not being crazy busy. A good work. Let's quiet ourselves. For we are his workmanship, created in the sphere of Christ Jesus, the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has predestined that we should walk in those things. And so we rejoice in his predestination, that he has called us, that he has thought upon us from all of eternity, and that he has thought upon us in such a way that he would bring us into conformity to his blessed dear Son and be made useful in this world, because he has determined that this world shall be. He shall look upon the new creation when the heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the new earth are brought down, the new Jerusalem, and he will behold it and he will say, it's all very good. It's all very good. Let's stand for prayer.